Chapter 7, been studying the lives of the first three kings of Israel. We finished looking at Saul's life, and today is the 11th week of looking at David's life, and a beautiful thing happens here in chapter 7, something that affects eternity. That's pretty big, isn't it? A promise that is even part of the foundation of our understanding of future events, even now, comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So pay close attention to this passage today. A lot to learn. So remember last week, things had settled down as far as David fighting with the Philistines. They had two battles. He won them both with God's help. So things have settled, if you will. David's the king now, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, where he should have been. And chapter 7, he begins to contemplate. And that's where we find ourselves. So verses 1 to 3 for introduction, Mr. Scott, and then we'll pray and get started.
And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee.
The Lord was with David. We've already seen that. He's helped him with the battles. He's answering every time he consults God about a battle. And now David says, Here I sit in this beautiful new house that's just been built for me in Jerusalem. Remember, all those supplies were sent and this beautiful home was built for him. He says, And yet the ark of God is sitting in tents. So I'd like to build God a house or a temple. And Nathan said, Go, do it. And that's where we find ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your word and studying the life of David. I pray, Lord, we would continue to glean from his life, Lord, what we should be, a man after your own heart. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. You would guide us in your truth. And we thank you for this time. Bless each teacher throughout the buildings as they teach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God then answers through Nathan, David's desire or request. So, Howard, that'll be verses 4 to 11, if you would.
And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded, to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict thee any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house.
So notice that God is making it very clear to David why David is great, why his name is great. And David has never taken the credit for himself, has he? He's always attributed everything that's happened to the Lord's power, the Lord's guidance. But God now confirms that, saying, I took thee from being essentially a shepherd. I appointed thee to be the king, and now you are the king. I did this, God is saying. And he's saying, essentially, I appreciate what you want, to build me a temple. But as you'll see, it won't be David that will build the temple. But in the midst of that, before he gives him that final answer, God gives a beautiful promise here in verses 12 to 17 that is a foundational covenant, if you will, that pretty much establishes for us so much about the future yet to come. And that is that there will be a throne one day in the kingdom, and the one who sits on that throne will be a descendant of none other than David. And we all know who that is. Amen?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus had to be a descendant of David in the flesh because of the promise we're about to read. So he had to come from a family whose family, whose family, whose family came from David to be the perfect fulfillment of this beautiful promise we're about to read. It's often referred to as the Davidic covenant. We studied it in our eschatology class as one of the four unconditional covenants that God established with Israel that pretty much lay out for us the future of Israel, that they will one day get their kingdom. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. God always keeps his promises. Amen. So let's look at the covenant together, verses 12 to 17. Mr. Zeus, could you read that for us?
And when the day be fulfilled, and thou shalt speak with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, that shall proceed down to thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, if I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy kingdom shall be established forever. According to these words, and according to all this vision, so the nations speak.
By the way, when God says forever, he means forever. Amen? It's not just figurative, as some people try to say, like this new teaching that hell is not forever, that it's temporary. And then they try to say that forever doesn't mean forever. Forever means forever when God says it. So when he says that I'm going to have one of your descendants rule and reign forever, he means it. Because it's Jesus. Amen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign forever, not only over the millennial kingdom, but then for eternity, which we aren't sure what happens after the millennial kingdom as far as for the next million years, but we don't care. We'll be there. But this is a very important promise. This is what we call an unconditional promise or covenant, because God doesn't say, I will do this if. Now, he made many promises to Israel and said, if you do this, I will do this. In other words, if you obey, I will do this. But this is called unconditional because it's not conditional in Israel's behavior. Because Israel's about to, in the next few centuries, go way off the rails, aren't they? But the promise still stands that a descendant of David will rule and reign in Jerusalem. And it will be referred to as the throne of what? David. Because of this passage. It's a beautiful promise. And it's unconditional in that God's going to do it, independent of what Israel does. Israel's going to make a lot of mistakes. It's going to be at least 3,000 years. Because it's been 3,000 years since the promise was made. Can you believe it? Half of human history has passed. And the promise still stands. Now, there are many who would try to teach, no, God's done with Israel. The church has supplanted Israel. They can't prove it from Scripture. It all comes down to, if God makes a promise, will he keep it? Well, he does, always. Amen? And this is a promise that is yet to be completely fulfilled. And it won't be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom and sits on the throne of David. It's beautiful. Thoughts or questions before we move on to David's prayer of gratitude after this beautiful prophetic promise? Yes, Mark. That's right. God will do it, not man. And to be real, I know we're not to bash other religions, but the Catholic Church truly believes that they are God's only church. That's what the word Catholic means, the one world church. And during what used to be referred to as the Dark Ages, they've changed the name to the Middle Ages. The Catholic Church thought, well, the only way we're going to get this done is we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. And so we're going to have to start killing people so that our kingdom can be the one kingdom, spiritual. And they did their best by killing all of those crazy people who actually believe the Bible. And it didn't work, of course. And we don't have a one kingdom yet, do we? And they're not the only ones. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach the same thing. They teach that their kingdom is the only kingdom, and it's their job to bring in the kingdom. And the list is very long, as Mark said. This kingdom will be God's kingdom, and God is the one that will establish it. And we read about this in Revelation 19, don't we? Jesus will come back. He will judge, and he will what? Set up a kingdom and rule and reign over that kingdom. So it will happen. And we get to be, if you're saved, you get to be part of it. Hallelujah. Because you were grafted in. So any other thoughts or questions before we read David's beautiful prayer? As we read through his prayer, carefully pay attention and see what you can find in this prayer as far as some beautiful elements of prayer that maybe we could make sure that we incorporate into our own prayer life. So, Cash, that makes it your turn, 18 to 29.
Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me unto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have proved of failures. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel? And God went to redeem your people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible. For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and your gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become thee, God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, and concerning this house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established in order. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house, therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and if I bless thee, let the house of thy servant be blessed.
Amen. Remember, another part of that promise is the fact that Israel would still be around. Amen. When you look at the first covenant from Genesis 12, God said there would always be Israel. There would always be the descendants of Abraham. Has the devil tried to supplant or cut off that promise? Many times. And the one that always comes to our mind, of course, is Hitler. But that wasn't the first attempt to wipe out the Jews. It's been many times in human history. And they're still here. Why? Because they're God's people. God made a promise. And Israel will still be here, no matter what man tries, no matter what the devil tries. But what do we see here in David's prayer? Do you see anything that we could learn maybe about prayer? Beryl? So for starters, it's all about God, isn't it? It's all about lifting up the Lord, giving Him the praise. David's not taking any credit or any praise. He's giving it all to God. What else do we see in this prayer? Anything at all? And it could be something that you already knew, but let's point out some things in the prayer that are quite beautiful. Beryl? Yes, did you notice what he said there? Thy words be true. There in verse 28. Lord, you've said it. It's your word. Let it be true. And that should be our attitude. Amen. If God said it, it's true. Let it be true. Let it happen. God will keep his word. Anything else? Tanya? Amen. Jesus in the model prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Reverence. We should serve God. Hebrews 12:28 with reverence and godly fear. And we see nothing but reverence in David's prayer. Anything else? Yes, Christine? But yes, humility. Which is how we should always enter the presence of God. Amen? We're just a person. We're just a human. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we'd be on our way to hell. So we have no place to elevate ourselves in any way. We should always approach Almighty God with reverence and humility. Anything else?
God's power.
Amen. He isn't doubting God's power at all, is he? I mean, think about the promise that he just made. David, one of your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Wow. What a promise. But David didn't say, Lord, how are you going to do this? Or how is this even possible? He just said, Lord, do what you said you'll do. I believe you. And now David's been in heaven for 3,000 years watching it all unfold. Amen?
That's a long time ago.
Anything else? All right, so David's beautiful prayer. Now we get to chapter 8, and his kingdom continues to grow. So I'll break it up into pieces to make it easy. Nah, you can handle it, James. 1 to 14.
And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took the figure out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines, measured the heat to put. And David took him from 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David held all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 220,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David, and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Bezer and from Barothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, and Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David, to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and Moab and of Moab, and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil, and of Eliezer son of Rehob, king of Zobah. To verse 14.
Yes, please.
And David gave him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom, putting garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went.
The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. He said that twice. Did you see it in verse 6? The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And so, just one nation after another, one Gentile nation after another, David is conquering them, subduing them, either killing them or making them Israel's servants. And then God listed them there in verse 12, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites. These are nations that had been troubling Israel for a very long time. And now David is subduing all of them, one by one. Why? Verse 14, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. God was with David. David was establishing and growing the kingdom of Israel on earth, not the millennial kingdom, but the earthly kingdom. And so David then appoints leaders. So thoughts or questions before we look at this next section on the leaders? All right. Kian, if you could do 15 to 18.
And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Joadesh Ephah the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Ahibathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Kiriathites and the Pelethites, and David's sons over the three chief rulers.
Good practice. To have to read these crazy names, eh? So David's just establishing the kingdom. Now he's establishing leaders, which he would need as the kingdom continues to grow. He has more soldiers, more servants, more people. And so all these different people are in charge of different areas so that Israel can be an efficient kingdom. So any thoughts or questions up to there? So that brings us to the story of Cash's favorite person, Mephibosheth. Anybody? So, as we read the story of Mephibosheth, as Brandon reads chapter 9, see if you can find then there any types relating to us. Okay? So, Brandon chapter 9.
And David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machar, the son of Amiel, and Lodibar." Then King David sent and fed him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul, and to all his house. Thou therefore, and the sons, and my sons, and my servants, shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba and 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king had commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet.
Remember when Ziba rescued him and tripped or something, and as he was an infant, his legs both got broken somehow, and he ended up lame on his feet. But David had made a promise, remember, way back, that he would show kindness to the house of Saul and Jonathan, and now he is fulfilling that promise. So can you see any types in this story that maybe we could apply to our own lives? Anybody? There's quite a few in there. Come on. Beryl? For Jonathan's sake. Amen. Has God showed us kindness for someone else's sake? Amen. What else? Yep. So has God showed us compassion for someone else's sake? Yes. He's not doing all this from Mephibosheth because of who Mephibosheth is he? He's doing it because of his father, Jonathan. And so, and is Mephibosheth in some way worthy of all of these blessings, worthy of all this land? No. David's just gifting it to him, isn't he? And did God give us everything as a gift? A home in heaven? His presence? Yes. Anything else? You see anything else in there, Beryl? That's right. David kept his promise that he would bless the house of Saul and Jonathan, and he's doing it, giving them all of Saul's land. That would be a big chunk of land. He's giving it all to Mephibosheth. And then, of course, Ziba and his sons and servants will till the land, but Mephibosheth, it's his land. What else? Nobody brought up eating at the king's table. Do we get to do that someday? Do we get to eat at the king's table?
I would say yes.
Does Revelation say that we are going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yes, so we will eat at the king's table in heaven. Amen? Anything else from the story of Mephibosheth? There's a lot in there. Make a good sermon. Exactly. And look at our inheritance. But it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of someone else, not because of our own worthiness. Anything else before we close? Yes. Of course, we have about 1 minute.
I broke into vertebrae 20 years ago and 10 years ago, but God continues to heal me and sustain me and provide for me, and including a beautiful home here in Australia. And my prayer is that God will provide immigration and ability to live the rest of my days in
the Amen. God is good. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? He always watches out for us and takes care of us. Anything else? So read that sometime. Maybe even preach a sermon on it. 2 Samuel 9. Good sermon. All right, let's.